this morning to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 today. And I've enjoyed preaching through this. I just have. This is my favorite kind of preaching. I love to preach on Bible characters. And usually during the kids' class in the summer, I pick one. Paul, Jonah, Esther, Abraham, Jacob, I don't know who else, David, and just Samuel, and just preach through them throughout the summer. And because there's so many life principles in all of these stories that God records for us. But these are true stories. These are stories that actually happened in the life of these people, and this one actually happened in the life of Jonah. So let's stand, and now we can say this as a church. We have read through together an entire book of the Bible. Now, I know you can read it through in 20 minutes by yourself, but that's or probably less for most of you. Verse chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry.
And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray
Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it until the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And God said to Jonah, Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You know, that question is never answered. The book ends with a question that never, we really don't know what Jonah's opinion was on that. I think we have a pretty good idea. He wasn't pleased. So that's why I said when I first started, Jonah never really does come to the place of full surrender. But the question is left unanswered. Father, I come to you today and I just ask your blessing on this particular lesson this morning. I do pray, as we've sang about, that people surrender all, not like Jonah, who we see here even at the end of this chapter is still not where he needs to be. But Lord, I pray that wouldn't be true for us. I pray that people will surrender and surrender all. Even this week, I talked to a person who mentioned it just seems like it takes forever for some people just to surrender. And I had not thought about that, but that she was right. So, Lord, I pray that's not the case. I pray in Jesus' name, because we know it's your perfect will that we all surrender and do and be what you want us to do and be. May we learn to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And in this case, it was crystal clear, but still your servant rebelled. May not be that not be said of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we started out calling this a series on brokenness, and then I mentioned where Paul said, and I put the verse in the bulletin, by the way, I die daily. So we started out in chapter 1 and said we must die to self-will. In chapter 2, we said we die to self-reliance. In chapter 3, we said we die to self-interest. And in chapter 4, and listen, we have to die to self-justification. Now, I have had conversations with my children, and you have if you're a parent here, and say, okay, and you ask a stupid question. Okay, this is a stupid question, and all parents have asked. Why did you do that? Well, you already know why they did that. They have a sinful nature. That's why they did that. But you ask it anyway. But and then they'll go on with this question, answer of why they justify, how they think they justify why they did what they do. You know, there's got to come in our time in our life where we die to self-justification and we actually own up and take our own responsibilities and say, you know what, I was just flat wrong in that. Jonah doesn't get there. In this book of Jonah, if it ended at the last verse of chapter 3, look at that verse, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and did it not. If the book ended right there, Jonah would be considered one of the greatest prophets ever. This is my opinion. He's the most selfish person in the entire Bible. But it didn't end in chapter 3. Now you think about this. Here's this preacher, this prophet. He preached, thousands of people repented, turned to God, but the book doesn't end there. Now you think he'd be happy. God doesn't look on the outward things. He looks on the heart. And Jonah's heart never really got right with God. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 16, in verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, they were talking about Saul, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, God also weighs our motives. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. But God will look at your heart. God will judge your heart. Chapter 4 is included. It doesn't end at chapter 3. And it reveals what the authors of Hebrews says. It reveals the thoughts and intents of Jonah's heart, and it expresses it. Now, when the people saw and thought really, sometimes what people see and think really wasn't important. The important thing was what God thought and what God was going to do next. So you recall that in chapter 1, Jonah is like the prodigal son. You could really see a lot of similarities if you want to do that here. He insisted on doing his own thing, insisted on going his own way, insisted on doing his own will. And as we come to chapter 4, now he's like the elder brother. The elder brother had problems as well. He was critical. He was selfish. He was sullen. He was angry. And he was unhappy with what's going on, just like the elder brother was. Now, it's not enough for servants of the king to do his will. We must, Paul expressed it like this in Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from what? The heart. It's one thing to do the will of God. It's another thing to do the will of God from the heart. Somebody said the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And that's where Jonah's problem was. It was in his heart. Now look at this guy. Now let's just think about this. He somewhat got right with the Lord, we would say. I'll cover that a little bit later on. So he preaches. Thousands of people have repented and turned to Jehovah God. Now if you were a preacher, how would that make you feel? Man, you'd be excited. You'd be on cloud 9, right? Now look at verse 1 again. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah wasn't happy for the revival. What kind of a preacher is not happy when a revival breaks out? A very angry one. And he even says he was angry. The amazing thing is this. Even in this chapter, God tenderly is dealing with this sulking servant and sought to bring him back to the place of joy and fellowship. Now, I'll have to be honest. After we went through chapter 1 and we know Jonah's attitude there, and God being all-knowing and knowing what's going to happen in chapter 4 with Jonah, I'm not sure I would have had a whole lot of mercy on the guy. I mean, there's a case, I've said this in this series a couple times. In this case, Jonah is lucky I wasn't God, okay? I would have had about enough of this guy. But, you know, isn't it a blessing that God's not like that? That he is long-suffering and that he is patient and then he calmly and goes in there and he's going to try to, you know, comfort this guy. And I want you to notice something else. Now, we could say this is our first lesson. God listened to Jonah. Look at verse 2 again. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So God is listening to Jonah again. He prayed unto the Lord and he said, O Lord, was not this my saying? Now this is the second time in the book that Jonah prays. But this one is not like the first one at all. He prayed his first prayer in the worst place possible, in the belly of a fish. And his worst prayer is in Nineveh, and that's the place where God is doing a mighty work. His first prayer came from a broken heart. His second prayer came from an angry heart. In his first prayer, he asked God to save him. And as we just read a second ago, his second prayer, he asked God to take his life. They're not the same. He'd rather die than not have his own way. What a fool. What a fool. The end of verse 2 tells us why he ran. He said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew. This is Jonah knew some things about the Lord. He said, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and it repentest thee of this evil. And because Jonah knew those things, he was knew that there was a really good possibility that the people of Nineveh were going to get right with God, and it's the last thing he wanted. Now that is one selfish person right there. Knowing this, Jonah was sure that if he preached and they repented, God would not destroy them, but God would forgive them, and he should have been saying, praise the Lord. But that's the opposite of what he's doing. And then he's probably thinking, well, what about those other Jews back home? What would they want? They probably want these Assyrians, you know, done away with as well. What if my friends find out that I went down here and preached to these pagan Assyrians and God delivered them from his wrath? What are they going to think? Now, despite all of this, God is still listening to Jonah, because the Bible said there that Jonah prayed unto the Lord again. Now, I want you to get a second lesson. It is more important to please God than man. It just is. When reputation, my reputation to me, your reputation to you, when reputation is more important than character, and pleasing ourselves and pleasing our friends is more important than pleasing God, then we are in danger of becoming just like Jonah and living to defend our own will and justify our own actions instead of fulfilling our spiritual responsibilities and I'm going to say it again, justifying ourselves. I just knew this would happen. Jonah had good theology in his head. But you know something? It never seemed to get to his heart. Did you see what he said he knew about God? I knew that thou art gracious. Is God gracious? Jonah was right. He said, I knew you're merciful. Is God a merciful God? He's right there. And he even knew this. He said, I knew you're slow to anger. God is slow to anger. And Jonah proved it, because if he wasn't, he wouldn't be messing with him still. Of great kindness. God is kind. And it repenteth thee of the evil. In God, when people turn from their sin, God does forgive their sin. And he saves them and gives them a whole fresh start in life. And beyond that, when a Christian falls in a backslidden condition and they turn back to the Lord and they repent of their sin and they walk away from those wicked ways and those evil things that they're involved in, you know, God graciously forgives them in his mercy. But it's better to please God than man. And Jonah never seemed to learn that either. Some people that I know who profess faith in Christ, they've never learned that either. They just, you know, they're worried about peer pressure and they're worried about what other people think about them and all that stuff. And you can't do that. I pray to God that that's not you. More important than your reputation, and listen, I know we need a good testimony. But we need a good godly testimony. Our church and our community here has a good godly testimony. Far as I know, for the most part. Even there's even some businesses that if I go there to get something, and if I don't have my credit card or any money on me or whatever, okay, that's fine. You'll pay us. We're not worried about it. Now that's the kind of testimony we ought to have. But when we worry about, I don't want people to think I'm some kind of a religious fanatic or something. Listen, there's things that are more important than your reputation. And I said, I know we ought to have a good testimony. Like, we do pay our bills. Like, we don't swear and use foul language. And don't smoke. And don't drink. And don't use alcohol. And don't look at pornography. Just because everybody else does. We try to maintain an above reproach testimony. Jonah had good theology. Look at the things he knew about God. But it never got to his heart. God's response was to ask Jonah to examine his heart and to see why he was really angry. So I would like to ask you that question. I would ask you to examine your own heart. Why are you the way you are? What is that? Why do you have anger if you do have anger? Why do you have bad attitudes if you do have bad attitudes? What is it about that? Now, what did God do? Look at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. What do you think Jonah is thinking? I sure hope what? He didn't want those people to repent. Now look what God did. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. You know what that was? That was like an air conditioner, man. God had a gourd. It's like a vine with big leaves, and it come on up and covered him up. And now here's Jonah sitting in the shade. I hate to say this again, but if I'm God, I'm not sure that's my first response. Not to this guy. But you know what God's doing? God is comforting Jonah. He provided air conditioning for him. And so for the second time in the book, Jonah abandons his place of ministry, left the city, sat where God is working, sat down in a place east of the city so he could see what will happen. And that's kind of like the elder brother back in that story of the prodigal son that we talk about the prodigal more than the elder brother. But he will not even go into the house and enjoy the party that the father is selling for the prodigal son who was lost and came back home. In fact, he was complaining about it and he was angry about it. Now, Jonah was a prophet. Do you realize by not going into the city what he did not do? Do you think he knew the Old Testament Bible? Sure he did. He could have went in there. He could have taught the Ninevites. He could have taught them so much about Jehovah God, the Lord, and he preferred to have his own way. Here's another lesson for us. What a tragedy it is when God's people could be a means of blessing to others, but they miss the blessings themselves. I'll say it like this. Don't be a tragedy. This is a tragedy. Jonah should have been in that city instructing those Ninevites on the things of the Lord. This was a pagan country. They didn't know much about Jehovah God. And Jonah could have went in there and instructed them and discipled them and taught them. But oh no. Some guy said to me one day, Pastor, the way you preach, it's like you think we should live for God all the time. That's exactly what I think, and that's how I try to live my life. And that's what Jonah had the awesome opportunity to do. God knew Jonah was very uncomfortable sitting in that booth, so he graciously provided a gourd to grow with these large leaves, and it protected Jonah from the hot sun. And did you notice what it did at the end of the verse 6? Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. Now, you think through this through. Jonah is happy for his air conditioner, but he's upset that the Ninevites repented. Something is really wrong. Now, let me say this. Let me give you another simple lesson. Be careful you don't love creature comforts more than you do other people. Because that's exactly what happened to Jonah. He liked the gourd. He liked the vine. He liked the shade. But he could have cared less about those people. I will remind us again this morning that all these things that we see and that we have in our houses and our toys and whatever else, our cars, they're all temporal value. They're all wood, hay, stubble, and they're all going to burn up. It's nice to have nice things. I'm not against anybody having nice things. I like our air conditioners here, okay? I'm kind of like Jonah in that. When it gets hot in the summer, we turn air conditioners on. I like them. But listen, I'll take a revival over an air conditioner any day of the week. The next day, verse 7, God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And now Jonah's lost his electricity, and the air conditioner's not working. The gourd is gone, and the vine is gone, and the shade is gone. And now Jonah's unhappy. So unhappy that he wished to die. And it smote the gourd that it died, and it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. See, God could do that too, because remember, God is always in control. That he fainted, and he wished in himself to die, and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. I mean, this guy's just kind of pathetic, isn't he? What happened? He'd rather die than not have his creature comforts. Never mind the revival that's going on over there. What's God doing? God is reminding Jonah of what it was like to be lost. This is what it's like, Jonah. Maybe we need that. Maybe we need a reminder that before we were saved, we were helpless and we were hopeless and we were miserable, because that's what lost people are. You know what? We're kind of like the prodigal son. We don't see the big picture. Jonah really didn't see it. He's getting a taste of hell as he sat and he watched the city. Here's another simple lesson of character. What does it take to make you happy? This is a modern way to say that. What floats your boat? What makes you happy? To see somebody smile? To see your kids or your wife or your spouse or your grandkids or whatever put a smile on their face? What does that do to your heart? What does it really take to make you happy? Going to church? Seeing souls saved, watching people get baptized, taking on some missionaries tonight by the grace of God, that ought to thrill your heart. That ought to just be something very exciting to you. Watching people grow in the Lord, I mean, those things ought to make you happy. What makes you angry? Our electric was out for a day. You know, it's funny, when we were kids, our electric went out. Back then, when it went out, it went out for days. I remember one time it went out for a full week. We loved it. Just like camping all the time, man. And we'd go down to we used our toilet, but we had to get water either out of the creek or out of the ditch. But we could flush the toilet. You know, just dump it in there, it goes down. Anyway, and we'd get water, and my mom would boil it, and we had a grill. We had a campfire all the time and cooked outside. I mean, now if people lose their electric for an hour, they think it's an emergency. It's not an emergency. Oh, the air conditioning quit. What am I going to do? I don't know, grab a towel and put some cold water on it, wipe your forehead a little bit. These are like, oh, but our air conditioner quit. Listen, those things are all temporal values. Let me ask it this way. What makes you want to quit? What does it take? Don't answer this with a head shake or anything. Have you ever thought about just throwing in your Christianity? I mean, just quitting. My wife and I were at a conference. Oh, Pastor Smith and Nancy were there as well. We might have rode together. We got together for dinner. So anyway, this preacher gets up and preaches, and he's telling everybody, and some of those people that were there were his church members, how he has written his resignation letter, because there has been more than one time when he wanted to hand in his resignation letter. And I'm thinking I'm sure all you pastors have felt that way. I have to be honest, I've never felt that way. Brother Smith and I were out to dinner. Maybe it was lunch. I had to go get something from him. And he said, remember that message? I said, I do, Brother Dan. Why? He says, have you ever felt that way? I says, no, I've never felt that way. Have you? He goes, no, I don't know where he's getting that from. We don't all feel that way. But what would it take you to quit? I mean, there should be, you should go on for the glory of God no matter what. You know what Jonah was? Jonah was an unstable man, double-minded in all of his ways. One minute he's preaching God's word, the next he's disobeying, he's fleeing his post, he's done it twice. In the fish he prayed to be delivered, now he's asked to die. He called the city to repent, but he himself would not repent. Here's a fifth lesson. It's easy to be a hypocrite. It's really easy to be a hypocrite. Probably we all have a little bit of hypocrisy in us somewhere. You know that? He was more interested in creature comforts than he was in winning the lost. It's amazing. The Ninevites, the vine, the worm, the east wind, they all obeyed God. In chapter 1, the sailors, the ship, the storm, everything always obeys God, even the fish. But Jonah refuses to obey. And Jonah has the most to gain. So here's the question we started with 4 weeks ago. What will it take for you to get broken? What's God got to do to break you? God is trying to break Jonah. What will God have to do before you obey all that God has for you to do? What does it, like the lady said earlier this week to me, what will it take for some people to surrender? I don't know. I don't know. I just know that you would have thought Jonah would have surrendered by now. But he still hasn't caved. He's still stubborn as a mule. Still rebellious as all get out. God is still speaking. And in my opinion, that's an amazing thing that God is still speaking to this prophet. Jonah is listening, and he's answering. But his answers are all wrong. They're just all wrong. Now let me give you another lesson. Unrighteous anger feeds the ego. You know that? And it produces the poison of selfishness in the heart. There are two sins that I think Christians, that we would say, boy, they're good godly people. There's two sins, though, that most of us can struggle with. And you know what they are? Unthankfulness and selfishness. We all have things that we're selfish over. Me included. You'll hear me whine the blues if I don't get enough snow to ride my snowmobile. Okay, you know why? Because I'm selfish. I like to ride that thing. But the fact of the matter is, we all struggle with some selfishness in some areas. And there are things we ought to be more thankful for. This is something I do personally. I meet a new person or somebody gets saved, and one of the first things I watch in their life is how soon before they learn to be thankful. I think it's critical to the Christian's life. Absolutely critical. And I think the more we let go of ourself and let go of our selfishness, in the long run, the better off we're going to be. And we'll really find, maybe not what happiness is, but we'll find what joy is. And we will be happy. You ever do something or give somebody a gift and you saw a smile come on their face? What did that do for you in here? Doesn't it make you feel good? It does. But that's what's important. This. Not this, although this is important. This is more, I'll say it this way. This is more important than this. We don't want you to walk around being a dummy, okay? So we don't want that. But in chapter 1, Jonah in his mind understands the will of God, but he decides to disobey the will of God. In chapter 2, he cries out to God and God delivers him. In chapter 3, he yields to God and goes to Nineveh to preach. But his heart has not yet surrendered to the Lord. So there's another lesson for Jonah to learn, which I'll get to in just a moment. In chapter 1, he learned the lesson of God's providence and God's patience. And he learned you cannot run from God and get away from God. The second chapter, he learned the lesson of pardon. God forgives, and praise God, God gives us second chances. He says, now Jonah, I'm recommissioning you. Go to Nineveh. Jonah said, okay. In chapter 3, he learned of God's power. He saw an entire city humble itself before God and a mighty revival break out and people get right with God. Now he had to learn of God's pity. God has compassion for lost sinners like the Ninevites and his servants, you and I, we must have that same kind of pity. Jonah had pity on the vine that perished in verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, Jonah? Thou hast had pity on the gourd. Shouldn't I have pity on the Ninevites? And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Jonah, shouldn't I? Creature comforts they all perish. That's what Jonah loved. He brought an entire city to faith, yet he himself did not even love those people. Maybe that's some of our problem. We come to church, we can put on a nice show, but in here, we can be full of hypocrisy. People can die, spend eternity in hell, but don't take away my air conditioning, especially the one in my car, because if I have to stop at a stop sign and my windows are down, and then I'm going to they don't go, you know, the air conditioner's not going and the windows are down, and if I stop at a stoplight, the wind's not coming in, and woe is me, I can't take the heat. Really? That's the worst problem you got of the day. You've had a pretty good day. Pastor, I put a central air unit in last year in my house. Good for you. But now I can't give the missions. Bad for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Those in verse 11, those 120, that's actually 120,000 people, they're the immature little children. So if there's 120 children, how many adults were in Nineveh? A lot of them. And all those people getting right with God. Probably had more saved. I'm pretty accurate on this, I think. There was more people saved here than they were at Pentecost on the day of Pentecost. There's more children. You know, there would have been just the parents, there would have been more. Not counting the adults and the middle-aged kids that do know their left hand from their right. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people were there. But there was a lot of them. And these right here, these 120,000, you know what they needed? They'll need to be saved. They'll need to come to know the Lord. It's amazing to me, Jeremiah and Jesus, they looked at the cities and they wept. In fact, both of them looked at Jerusalem and wept. Paul looked at Athens and had a heart for Athens. But Jonah looked at Nineveh, and Jonah looked at Nineveh with anger. He needed to learn more about God's pity on everybody. And maybe we should learn that lesson ourselves, to have a little bit of pity on all people. Jonah never did answer that question in verse 11. I know I mentioned that when I started. But for you and I today, it's not that important that Jonah didn't answer the question, because that's history and you can't change history. Our issue is how you and I today are answering God's questions. Do you agree with God that people without Christ are lost? These are all the questions that come up when you read verse 11. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city where there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern their right hand from their left? And also much cattle. All that's involved in that question is this. People without Christ are lost. You believe that, Jonah? Do you have compassion for them? Jonah, can you show it? Are you helping to send preachers? We hope to take on 3 tonight. Are you going to help to do that? Are you preaching yourself? Sharing the gospel with others? Are you living a godly life so they have a good godly example to follow? Are you even concerned a little bit? Do we rejoice when sinners repent and trust the Savior? And all those questions are wrapped up in what God asked Jonah. I can't answer for him. I can't even answer for you. But you can answer for you. And I can answer for me. Are we aware that Jesus died, and when he died, to forgive you, just like the Ninevites? Preacher, we're not as bad as they were. Perhaps. But you still fall short of the glory of God. And you still are totally depraved. You may not be utterly depraved. I mean, I suppose there's some things you could have done worse. But you're still depraved. These Ninevites, they were. They fell short of the glory of God. So did I. So do you. We all do. Let me ask you this. Have you died today? Have you died to self-will? Have you died to self-reliance? Have you died to self-interest? And have you died to self-justification? God, here's why I can't. Did you know that phrase isn't in the Bible, here's why I can't? But this one is in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what are our lessons? God is still listening. God's even listening to Jonah. I'm amazed at that, to be honest. I really am. Maybe you're not so amazed. But that's amazing to me. But I do learn how long-suffering God is with us. Mercy and grace and love and pity, that's what God is. It really is more important to please God than to please ourselves or to please man. Let me encourage you to be a means of blessing whenever you can. Just a prayer I pray quite often. Lord, help me to cross the paths of those who Jesus would help if he walked in my shoes today. Just something we pray. Don't fall in love with your creature comforts at the expense of others. Or, more importantly even, the expense of your walk with God. And I know I said this, but what really does make you happy? Or what makes you angry? Sometimes that's because you despise the will of God. Jonah, at the end of this book where this question is, it leaves us hanging a little bit, Jonah kind of despised the will of God. It was the will of God to save those Ninevites. That was God's sovereign will. And God chose to save them, and God did save them. But the prophet was not, he despised the will of God. And he had learned some good lessons. He learned of God's providence. He learned of God's pardon. He learned of God's power. But he never learned of God's pity. And I pray that we will. I really do. One last thing I mentioned, and I'll pray. Jonah liked God's pity on him. He liked the gourd, didn't he? Liked the shade. But Jonah didn't have any pity on anybody else. You know the word I would use for him? I used it. Hypocrite. How come you like God to have pity on you, but you don't want God to have pity on them? And I could ask that question in any church that I was in this morning. I happen to be here most every time, but that's besides the point. I could say, where's your pity? Is it on your own selfish things that you lose and you feel sorry for yourself and woe is me? Or do you have pity on those that are out there? Jonah, you got to learn that. Father, as we come to you this morning, this book ends with a question that's not really answered. We don't know if Jonah ever really did get right with you or if he didn't. But where it does end is his heart is not in a right place. And as I end that book, Lord, I don't want anybody's heart to be in the wrong place. All of us need to surrender to self-will and self-reliance and self-interest and self-justifications. Now, you have given us all things to enjoy, but not at the expense of walking away from your will or despising your will. Not at the expense of other people because of our own selfishness. So I would pray today, if there are those that are here, still not broken, still not surrendered, have yet to die to self, or as Paul said, die daily to self. God, I don't know what you would have to do to break somebody. I don't know why so many times people just, they don't seek your will first. I don't know. But you know. Because you know all things. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts about people being totally, completely, and absolutely surrendered to the will of God. In Jesus' name. As Faith plays, I want you to think about where you are. Like, examine your own heart. Examine yourself. And let God speak to you. Are you totally surrendered to the will of God? No matter what, no matter where, no matter when, no matter why. we do. You allow the Lord to have his own way in your heart and in your life. From this day forward, God, use me. Father, I thank you for this book. I thank you for the lessons, the practical lessons we learn as we go through it. And Lord, I pray that we would learn how to apply them to our life, that they don't just go in one ear and out the other, or we file them away and say, well, that's nice to know. Well, that's nice to know. It's something we need to live. And God, I pray we will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go get a cup of coffee and a little snack.